in many different places, particularly on the topic of homosexuality and what the Bible says about sexuality. And as you know, in Australia, this is a very hot topic right now since, you know, same-sex marriage has been passed in Australia, and a lot of people think you can't talk about this anymore because we lost that vote. But how many of you know we stand on God's word here in this church? Amen?
Amen. Amen.
And I know that many people get offended whenever you talk about this. Many people have walls come up. And I actually just want to pray a quick prayer for God's blessing on this meeting today. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Daniel and Fran and for the incredible ministry of Abba's Delight and the wonderful testimony that we're going to hear today. We pray, Lord, that as the word goes forward, that every heart will receive it today. Even people watching online, that will be so inspired by this testimony, and people will want to run to you, who is the God of love. You are our God of love. And we just ask for your love to fill this place in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Please stand to your feet and give a massive welcome to Daniel Mingo. Woohoo!
I love this church. Oh, man. This is great. Oh, glory to God. Oh, she left. I love this little girl's heart. I love this little girl's heart. What is your name? Andrew? Andrew, don't let anyone ever tell you or shame you out of dancing before the Lord. Never let that happen. Do you know David, King David, danced before the Lord, and his wife kind of freaked out about it. And actually, God got her for that. But never let anyone shame you about dancing before the Lord. Whew. This really is like being at home. Your congregation's about three times the size ours is. But we have little children who dance in the aisles. We have a little section over at the front where they can dance and during the worship time, and it's they enjoy it, and you know, I get distracted and enjoy watching them. My grandpa genes kicked in several years ago, and we don't have any grandchildren yet, so I enjoy watching that kind of thing. I bring you greetings from the Hope for Wholeness Network. Hope for Wholeness is the network of ministries, Christian counselors, and churches that my ministry, Abba's Delight, belongs to. And I have actually been invited to Australia as a representative of Hope for Wholeness. We were speaking at a conference in Sydney the last couple of days. My wife and I were there, and I was sharing with them. So I bring you greetings from Hope for Wholeness. I bring you greetings from my Abba's Delight Board of Directors. And I bring you greetings from my pastoral staff at In Christ Church and Ministries, which is a non-denominational charismatic church in Louisville, Kentucky, where we're from. When the opportunity to come to Australia came as an invitation back in August, I wanted to make sure that coming here wasn't just a nice thing to do, because I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but everybody wants to visit Australia once in their lifetime. So when the lady who extended the invitation to me to come and speak did that, it was actually in response to when I had seen a picture of some scenery somewhere here in Australia that she posted on Facebook, and I said, oh, that's gorgeous. I would love to go to Australia sometime. And next thing I know, I'm being invited to a conference to speak. And so I needed to make sure that it wasn't just a nice thing to do. I'm all about fulfilling God's destiny for my life. And I needed to make sure that coming to Australia was a divine assignment. Because for me, If I'm going to a foreign land, I need to know that God sent me. And I needed to know on her side that it was God's will for me to come to be with them, and not just a nice invitation because I expressed a desire to show up in Australia one day. So it took us until, I think, November, from August until November, to hear clearly from the Lord that this was a trip that was part of my destiny in Christ. So I am very, very excited to be here. This is neat. I'm going to share a bit of my testimony. Somewhere, if it would be okay, one of the things that I do as a ministry for Abba's Delight is I publish a monthly newsletter by email. So if you would be interested in receiving our monthly newsletter by email, you can sign up for that on here. Please use your best handwriting, because once I get back to America, where I'll be entering all these names and email addresses, if I can't read what you've written, we both may be disappointed. So if for anyone who's interested, if you would like to do that, feel free. We'll put this somewhere. Okay, great. Thank you, Andrew. He's a servant. Oh, glory to God. Do you have your Bibles with you? Well, good. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 30. Oh, by the way, before I get to Psalm 30, Psalm 18:19, who chose that? Hazel. Where's Hazel? You probably don't know this, but Psalm 18:19b, the back half, is the Abba's Delight scripture verse that the Lord gave me when I started the ministry. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Thank you. I'm sure you didn't realize you were doing that, but our God is a God of serendipities, isn't he? Oh, glory to God. Where did I say Psalm 30? Okay. Oh, and you said I have 40 minutes. I'm not even keeping time. All right. Thank you, Pastor Matt, for inviting me here today. It is a real treat to be here. You guys have a great pastor. For the message, yeah, go ahead. I'll wait. For the message that I am bringing, there are few pastors who are bold enough and care enough about his congregation to bring truth to you to have me here. I don't get invited to a lot of congregations. You would think in the culture, and it's the same way in America, you would think in this culture, churches would be chomping at the bit to have stories, testimonies of people who have walked away from homosexuality, to see God's redemptive power in the homosexual's life. It's not happening. It's not happening. I can count on two hands, with maybe a finger or two left over, the number of churches I've been invited to in 15 years of ministry. I know. Psalm 30. Everybody has a life verse? God knew I needed a life psalm. I'm going to read the whole thing. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, and you have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you answered me. You healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. I will sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face, and I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there? I lost my place. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Holy Spirit, fill me in this moment. I was born into a Christian home, Christian family. I was in church every Sunday, belonged to a denomination that did not teach about personal relationship with Jesus, but it did give me the basic understanding of the faith, the Christian faith. I was not particularly close to my dad. My mom was always in the home. My dad's job took him away. A typical week was leave on Monday, come home on Friday. And mom was always there. I was raised in the 50s and the 60s. Mom didn't drive. And we had seven kids in our family. I was the second in line. I had an older brother. And I was the odd child of the seven. My wife to this day thinks I was adopted. My dad and my older brother were both very much into sports, and I was not. I was the sensitive, artistic, creative son, and my dad didn't know what to do with me. He loved me. I didn't realize that at the time. It didn't feel like love. Parents, it's important for us to love our children in ways they can receive it, which is different sometimes than in the ways we give it. And that it was even though I was a son who wasn't receiving my father's love, it took me a while to learn how to give love to my sons in the ways they needed it. And I'm not sure I was really successful at that. But my dad and I just seemed to be at cross purposes all the time. We were the exact opposite. I had an aunt who married to my dad's brother. And she was a nurse and had some training in psychology, I guess, as part of her schooling. And she was able to see early on, and she said to my father, if you don't do something, you will lose him. And he didn't know what to do, and I'm not sure she knew what to tell him to do. This was in the 50s when nobody talked about boys being different. And of course, at that young age, the idea of homosexuality probably wasn't even in their thoughts. He just saw that I wasn't what he was expecting. And so I grew up very lonely. I did not bond well with him. And then I also did not bond well with the other boys in the neighborhood. You know, God made boys 95% rough and tumble, and he made the other 5% sensitive, creative, and artistic. And those 5% are no less male. They're just a different kind of maleness. But when we hear from the culture, queer, sissy, homo, fag, you're gay, and we hear that enough, we begin to believe it. Because we have nothing in our lives to reinforce it. At least that's our perception. And for a child's perception is a child's reality. When I was 13, I was molested by a stranger, sexually molested by a strange man. I was hitchhiking home from a dance lesson one night. My dad was out of town. Of course, I said, my mom doesn't drive. And the bus came out about, a mile away from our house, so I still had a mile to walk. And I decided I was tired. I was going to hitchhike. I didn't want to walk the whole way. And I was sexually molested. To me, that was another contributing factor to what would end up being to me same-sex attraction. I was 13. Puberty had set in. And with the onset of puberty, the desire to be like the other boys, the envy that was there to be like the other boys, turned into sexual attraction to the other boys. And so even in the 60s at that time, there wasn't any widespread talk about homosexuality. It was just people were different. And I saw that I was different. At the same time, there was something instinctive in me that the Lord reinforced when I got born again and Spirit-filled at 17, that I was supposed to grow up to be a husband and a father. So I had these attractions going on the one hand, and I had this desire after I got born again to follow the Lord. And there was this huge conflict going on in me. And I went through deliverance ministry several times to cast out that spirit of homosexuality. And what I learned about deliverance ministry is that it addresses the behavior. It addresses the compulsion to engage in those behaviors because I was a driven person. But it doesn't address the emotional attachment that I had to those behaviors that I was using to medicate because of the pain that was in my life. I didn't know how to give that pain to Jesus. I didn't know how to let him heal that pain in my life. There was never anything in me that wanted to adopt a gay life. I never wanted to have a partner. I never wanted to be part of the gay scene. I never wanted to go to gay bars. I never wanted but I was driven to hook up with guys anonymously. But I also knew that I was supposed to grow up and get married. As a single man, asking the Lord for a spouse, I continued to serve him. I was a worship leader on and off for 30 some odd years. But there were times when my addiction had taken hold of me so powerfully that I would withdraw myself from ministry. I would tell my pastors about my same-sex attractions. Of course, back then we didn't call it same-sex attractions. We called it homosexuality. And I would tell him that I would engage in homosexuality. And I remember the first pastor I told, bless his heart, all he knew to say to me was, well, you know that's a sin. Cut it out. Stop it. I knew that much. But for years, decades, pastors have not known how to help someone. Be thankful you have a pastor who has a heart to help the wounded. This would be, to me, this would be a welcoming church for somebody who is struggling. Not an affirming church, a welcoming church. Because I am confident that Pastor Matt would love the socks off of those people who would come in here and unburden themselves with what they're carrying. So it got to the point where I just stopped telling my pastors, you know, as pastors would change or as I would change churches. I just stopped telling them because nobody knew what to do. And the ones that I did tell, I led to believe that it was all a thing in the past and everything's fine, no problems. But there were still problems. So finally, when I was 30, I met my wife. We actually had an arranged meeting. It was wonderful. She was in a church that was kind of related to the church I was in. We were in two different cities. I had been in a church of about 300 people, and we had about 60 singles, and nobody was getting married. She was in a church of several hundred people, and there were a bunch of singles in her church, and nobody was getting married. We didn't understand why that was happening. It just wasn't happening. And we had a conference coming up, and my pastor and her pastor were on the phone talking to each other, thinking, okay, how can we get some things going on here, see what God wants to do? We had both come from similar backgrounds. We were both raised in the same denomination. We were both from large families. There were 7 kids in my family, 6 kids in her family. We were both musical. We both sang. And they thought, well, maybe this is two people that would hit it off. So I got a call from my pastor shortly before this conference, and he said, would you like to meet this young lady, Fran? Fran's maiden name was Winskunis. It's a Lithuanian name. And I had been with the Lord long enough. By that time, I, 1970 to 1982, so 12 years I'd been walking with the Lord. I knew enough to know that God can do anything. And so I said, well, I've tried the dating thing. I had a reputation for dating in my church. I would take a date to a home group. I was looking for my wife. And that was the best way to get to know those single ladies in our church. But we met at this conference. I said, yes, I would like to meet her. We met at this conference. And the first day we were together, we knew. God had told Fran through a pastor that she was going to need a man of God, a real man, to marry her so that she couldn't, what are your words? I don't want to put words in your mouth. So that she could not manipulate or overrun me. And the day that we met, as we were having dinner together, which was our first date. As we were sitting down to talk for 2 hours, while everybody else was in the morning meeting, we were talking and getting to know one another. We sat down and this dialogue balloon, you know, appeared that Fran saw in her mind. And it said, this is a real man. That was significant for her because of what her pastor had told her. It was significant for me because here was a guy with a messed up sexual identity. God saying, here's a real man. So I also got to change her flat tire that day. So I got to be her knight in shining armor. The Lord helped me through that one. She had seen me 2 years earlier at the conference, the same conference. I had gotten up and shared a testimony because the leaders of the conference, whoever put it together, had put on some singles activities for the singles. That was the first time they had ever gone to that trouble to do that. The leader of the meeting was asking for testimonies or anybody that wanted something to share. And so I came up and shared that I was grateful for the leadership giving the opportunities for singles to get to know one another because of the activities they had created. And again, this was in the early 80s, and it wasn't something that our churches had been used to. So that was, but we didn't meet then. We didn't meet until 2 years later at the next conference. So I was ready to tell her that I loved her just a few months after that, but church bureaucracy got in the way, and we ended up getting engaged. That was October 2nd of 1982. I'm giving you way more details here than you probably need to know, but this is part of God's redemption in my life. October 2nd, 1982. By April, I was ready to tell her I loved her. By May, a month later, we got engaged. And then in November, November 5th, 1983, we got married. By the way, the fall that we got married, there were 8 weddings in 12 weeks at our church. So God had put something in the water, I suppose, that caused all of this to happen. And we were in that string of fall weddings in 1983. But God was doing a work in me. And while he was doing that work in me, I was being unfaithful to my wife. And she didn't know it. Because I had led my pastors to believe that my sexual sin was a thing of the past, we just planned things as normal and went through. But I had a job that took me out of town. And I would act out when I was out of town. And it wasn't until 10 years into our marriage and 3 sons later. Now, isn't that funny? Again, the Lord takes a guy with a messed up sexual identity and gives him 3 sons to teach how to be men. But it wasn't until 10 years and 3 sons later that the Holy Spirit got a hold of me significantly enough. And on the way home from a business trip where I had acted out in a particularly bad way, and as part of my ritual went, I would be crying out to God to forgive me, and I was repenting. This time the Holy Spirit broke through, and he said, "Daniel, it's time to tell Fran." That scared me, because I had given her biblical reason and civil reason to end the marriage. And it scared me. But I knew it was the Holy Spirit. I mean, as much as I wanted to cry, "Satan, get thee behind me," I knew it was the Holy Spirit. By this time, we had been in Louisville, but before that we were in Lexington, about an hour and a half away where I had grown up. And we had moved to Louisville 3 years earlier, and the first thing I did was I went to my pastor, who I had also led to believe that it was a thing of the past, and I said, "Bill, this is not in the past, it is still in the present. And I have been acting out on these business trips, and the Holy Spirit is convicting me sorely. And now he's telling me it's time to tell Fran." So the first thing we did was we prayed for a while, about 3 weeks I think it was, just to make sure that that really was what the Holy Spirit was saying to do. We came back and agreed together, yes, that is what God is saying. Then we got back together again after praying for 3 specific things. That God would prepare Fran's heart to hear this. That I would know the right time. And that I would have the right words. Because you can't just run home and say, "Hey, honey, guess what?" So when the time came, I got a babysitter for our boys, and we went out to dinner. And I shared with her everything in my life. I unloaded on her about my sexual abuse. I told her about the distance I felt from my family, which she had always seen, but never really could put her finger on why it was there. And I just told her the whole thing, knowing that she could get angry, that she could want a divorce, and be well within her godly rights to do that. But my hope was that God had answered the prayers of my pastor and myself. And he did. I remember the first words out of her mouth after I told her all of this were, "Oh, well, that explains a lot." Because she had known things were just kind of wonky at times. I would come home from business trips when I had acted out, and I'd be fine for the first couple of days, and then I'd go into this rage. And I was angry at myself, but I would take it out on her and my sons. But God was merciful. I realized at that time that I was dealing with a sexual addiction. Try as I might have to stop during all of those times when I wanted to stop and was crying out to the Lord on the way home from those business trips, vowing that it would never happen again. And there I was, just like that dog returning to its vomit. But he revealed that I was dealing with an addiction. And I needed to find out how I was going to overcome this addiction. This was in the early 90s. Again, people weren't talking about sexual addiction. I was good if I would have been an alcoholic or a drug addict. But sexual addiction? People just weren't buying that. Fran was very supportive from the start. I remember she described it as if this sin had leached itself onto me and we needed to figure out a way how we were going to get it off of me. So I went into recovery for sexual addiction. And I continue that recovery to this day. 10 years into my recovery process, the Lord said, "Now I'm going to put you into ministry. Because there are men coming behind you who need to know my redemptive power in the homosexual's life." So 15 years ago, I became the branch director of a ministry that was based in my hometown of Lexington. And that journey began. And then 4.5 years into that ministry, into that position, I resigned my position as the branch director of that ministry and really didn't know what God was going to have next for me, except that it was very clear that it was time to end my relationship with that particular ministry. That was the beginning of December of 2007. And with my new pastor at that time and Fran and his wife, the four of us prayed from that point until Easter of 2008 to see what God was going to say would be next. And almost immediately, the Lord began unfolding to me that he wanted me to start a ministry based in Louisville where I live. And he gave me the name of the ministry, Abba's Delight. And he told me who I needed to see to become a nonprofit organization in the state of Kentucky, which attorney I needed to go to. He told me about setting up bylaws, and the Holy Spirit showed me to do this and this and this and this. Because I don't have a business degree. I don't have a college degree. I got saved during the Jesus movement of the 1970s, and one of the hallmarks of the Jesus movement was Jesus is coming back any day. Who needed a degree? Jesus is coming back. So I just followed the leading of the Holy Spirit to tell me what to do to set up this ministry. So here we are. We at the end of March of this year, we completed our 10th year in Abba's Delight. In the first 6 months following what the Holy Spirit said to do, we had become a 501c3 nonprofit corporation in the state of Kentucky. We had a bank account, a post office box, a sitting board of directors meeting quarterly. We had drawn up bylaws. We were having an overcomers meeting of men, meeting weekly. I was publishing a monthly newsletter by email, monthly. And in our eighth month, we started a family and friends support group for those who have loved ones who are gay identified, because they need a place to process the impact of their loved ones' homosexuality on their lives. And so we've been going ever since. We're in our 11th year now. I became an Exodus member ministry back when Exodus International was a going concern. And we became, as at the first opportunity it afforded us, and was an Exodus member ministry when it closed its doors in the summer of 2013. At the same time it was closing, the network Hope for Wholeness was starting. And the Lord directed us to align with the Hope for Wholeness Network, and I currently serve on its board of directors as vice chairman of the board. We're having our annual conference in 3 weeks, maybe, the mid-July, whenever that is. So that's who I am. That's what God has done for me. I never imagined that he would take me to the places he's taken me. I never imagined that I took him to the places I took him. But I did. And he's redeemed it. If God can redeem someone entrenched in homosexual sin, he can redeem whatever you've been in. As humans, we tend to make a hierarchy out of sin. God doesn't do that. He doesn't compare us to one another. We have one standard. That standard is Jesus, who died for our sins, rose again from the dead to secure that ultimate victory over death and over sin and over Satan. He has secured that for the body of Christ. So if you are here, and you have not yet surrendered your life and your sin to Jesus, he is here today to receive you and to welcome you into the family business. Almighty God and sons. If you are here as a born-again, spirit-filled believer, and you still have that secret, besetting sin in your life, the Spirit of God is here to set you free. It doesn't mean you'll be perfect. It doesn't mean you'll never look back at that sin, although you can, or you don't have to. It doesn't mean you'll never commit that sin again. It simply means that the power of God is in your life to say no. The enemy comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. He tried to destroy my life. He tried to destroy my family. He tried to kill me in the sense that he wanted to rip me apart out of my father's arms. And it will not happen. If you are one of those two, or if you have any need whatsoever, God is here to meet you where you are. So, can we have some soft worship music? He's going to get the players. If we could have some soft worship music. Music. Oh, there you are. Thank you. Come on forward. Whatever your need might be, come forward. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'll be glad to pray with you.
all stand to our feet. And before we open the altar, I would like to collect a love offering for Daniel and Fran. You know, these guys have an important